here's what I want to show through that video. Through all his years, this is 70 years old. He's celebrating his birthday by doing this tightrope act, and you get the sense this is probably not the first time he decided to do this, right? I mean, I don't think on his 70th birthday he said, you know what, time for something new. Let's get out and defy death a little further. I don't think that's the point. I think he's done this many, many times. And I'll tell you, even though there's no sound, and I can't hear all of the stuff, and there's no interviews with him or anything like that, all I can see from that is I think that in his life, he's learned one really important concept. I think that he's learned the necessity of balance. You see, for a tightrope walker, balance is critical. It's crucial. Balance is the difference between life and death in a lot of cases. It's the difference between success and failure. Now, last week, I talked to you about the odd correlation, the strange relationship that's shared between strength and meekness. It's an odd relationship. And I used the idea of Superman with Clark Kent and how it's easy to be meek when you know that just below the surface is that super S that means you've got the ultimate amount of strength and power and control, that we're all in that way in our Christian walk and in our faith. We're all Clark Kents, walking around in meekness, with mild disposition, with an even manner. Yet we know that when it's needed, when it's called, that strength is right there. And when others need us, we're right there. And when we need to step in, we're not afraid to get in there and do that too. Today, we're going to be looking at the relationship between balance and protection. And I want to walk you through the interesting relationship that exists between those two things. But first, let's pray. God, I thank you that you know the depth of our souls, that you know the fullness of us, Lord. You know the heights and the breadth of ourselves, and you want to see us extend all the way to fill up that space with you, with your presence, to fill the fullness of the capacity we have for you, God, to just be filled with you. Lord, I pray that you'd overwhelm us, that you would come and just seek out those places and begin to work, begin to clarify, begin to teach and minister to our hearts, Lord. Holy Spirit, I just ask you to come and minister to us this morning. As Amy prayed, would you be a cool breeze? Would you blow and just fill our hearts and our lives? And I pray that we could just carry that out to others, Lord. That we would be that soothing balm, that we would be that cool and gentle breeze, that we would be that joy and that life and that love, that we would carry those things and just lovingly display your fruit, God. We love you and thank you for all the good things. In Jesus' name, amen. So today we really come to our final chapter in the fruit of the Spirit. We've spent weeks now going over each of the various fruits and really seeing how God is developing those in our lives and how our position, how we carry ourselves and hold ourselves and how we respond to those things really not only changes our relationship with God, but our relationship with other people as well. Because these are not just internal transformations that we see, it's external changes that begin to modify and adjust our lives and people respond to that, and people notice and see differences in us in the way we relate. This final element of the fruit of the Spirit, one known as self-control, it doesn't necessarily tie all of the other fruit together. It'd be wonderful if that's kind of how that worked. That would be just that'd be my personal favorite if it just tied everything together. But it doesn't quite do that. But it does do something really important. It protects all the other ones. It holds them all together and creates a wall of protection around them. And that's really what I want to talk about today, that relationship between protection, defense, let's say, and balance. Now, I want to read you a quote. I'm going to break this up into a couple pieces, but I want to read you a quote out of this book. I used it again last week, or used it first time last week. This is a terrific book given to me as a gift. It is called Sparkling Gems from the Greek. It's a beautiful book that just looks deeper and deeper into the words that are used in the original language, in the original Greek in the Bible, and then starts to help us understand them in what we would call like an ancient Near East context. How would they have understood what's being talked about in those days, as opposed to how we sometimes interpret it or how the different translations of the Bible render those words? So let me read you this paragraph here. This is by a guy named Rick Renner. I think that's right. Yeah, Rick Renner. And he writes this: as noted above, the word meekness, this is backing up a little bit to last week, has to do with the attitude or the demeanor of a person that's able to control their temper or emotions. But the word temperance, which is really the word that they render self-control so often, we'll talk about that in a minute, literally means in control and denotes power over oneself. Therefore, it's often translated as the word self-control. It suggests the control or restraint of one's passions, appetites, and desires. Just as a meek individual, and I want you to hear this relation, this is a really clear, easy picture of it. Just as a meek individual can control his attitude, a person with temperance has power over their appetites, physical urges, passions, and desires. Because the Holy Spirit has produced temperance in his life, he is able to say no to any excess in the physical realm. A person with temperance maintains a life of moderation and control. Those are the two components that I want to look at today and to dig deeper into it. That the idea of temperance, or as it's rendered here, self-control, has two parts: moderation and control. And we see these things very, very clearly in the scripture, both in the way that they relate to how we control ourselves. So I want to walk through that today just to give you kind of an overview of where we're headed. But first, I want to give you a reminder. Remember how fruit grows, how fruit is born. We talked about this several weeks ago, that the idea that fruit is born in adversity, that it's really not born. We can't say that we have the spirit of peace, that we have the Lord's spirit of peace in our hearts until we've really faced a situation that is increasingly chaotic. And we can't say that we are very good at being meek, at being gentle, let's say, as it's often rendered, unless we've really been in a situation that angers us, that could anger us very strongly, right? It's not until we're in those situations of adversity that we really begin to notice whether or not God is bearing that fruit in our lives. Having each of these elements, having each of the fruit of the Spirit in all of its components, doesn't necessarily ensure a lack of storms in our lives. See, God often likes to lead us through the storms, not around them. Even though we'd much prefer to say, as I grow deeper in my relationship with God, he's going to take me around the storms. It's just not what I see. He takes them through the storms, the disciples again and again. And what they have to learn, what we have to learn, is how to withstand the storm. How are we going to protect ourselves in the storm? What is going to surround us and be our wall that holds us, that keeps our joy, that keeps our peace and our love and our gentleness and our meekness and our self-control and all of those things? What's going to hold those in? Well, that's really where self-control comes in. You don't have to turn here because I'm just going to read one verse in it. But if you want to and you want to write it down, this is coming from Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28. It's the last one in the list in Proverbs chapter 25. Solomon writes these words: a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. What I want you to see with that is that the wall is really, think about this in that context, was really the first line of defense. You've seen movies with castles and different things they surround. And what is the enemy's first thing that they begin to do is they try to get past the wall, through the wall, tear down the wall. Why? Because the wall is the first line of that defense. The city may be incredibly strong on the inside. It may have a huge force of soldiers ready to defend it. It may be a large city. It may be a very rich city. But once that line of defense, that first line of defense, the wall is breached, it will have very little way to defend itself against enemy attacks. Once it's crumbled, it won't be too long before the city is eventually overrun. Think about the wall of Jericho. What was God's ultimate purpose? Did he say, I want you to go in and ransack the city? No, he says, just walk around it so that what will happen? The wall will crumble. Once the wall crumbles, what happens? The people flee and they're overrun. The wall. The wall's the crucial component. When the Israelites have been taken away into captivity, and they now, after all of these decades, come back to rebuild their spiritual heritage, to rebuild their lost love for God and all of these things that they wanted to rebuild their lives and their community and their kingdom for with God as the head. As they go to this place, they build two important things. Two books of the Bible are dedicated to these two components. First, they build the temple, because they want to first put in place the thing that's the most important. They want to put God first. And they build the temple so that they can give God glory, so they have a place to go and worship God. And what's the very next thing that they do? They build a wall because they need to protect it. See, they put into place the most important thing, the place in the temple to worship God, and then they surround it, and they literally cry because of the condition of the wall, and they go, why? Because they know we can build this temple all we want, but if we don't protect it, we're overrun. If we don't protect it, how long can it really stand against the enemy? Because what is the enemy's goal? The enemy's goal is to get at the heart of the thing, to render just in hopelessness, and to undermine. And for the Israelites, they knew that was the temple of God. And so it lies in our heart. And so what I want to show you is the New Testament application of that principle. I want to show you, walk with you through how this applies to the idea of self-control, of temperance, and a balance. So if you have your Bibles, if you want to turn with me, we're going to look a little bit deeper in 2 Peter. We're going to be looking right at the beginning. Now, I want you to hold in your mind that picture of the Israelites, the temple, and then the wall that surrounds it. Now, read with me in 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 3. Peter writes, God's divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Translation, God's given us everything we need to live a godly life. He's given us everything that we need to live a right life in him, a holy life. And how's he done it? The next thing he says is he's done this through knowledge of him. Now that word knowledge is a really interesting word. That word knowledge means not just I know it. Anybody ever read the book Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby? This is that word. It means knowledge through experience. It's by knowing I now, or by experiencing, I now know God is my shelter. God is my provider. God is my all of these things that we fill in the blanks. It's by experiencing. That's what the word means. Through the knowledge of him, let's keep going, who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he's granted us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. How? How do we partake of the divine nature? He says it in the next verse. Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. I want to reorder that a bit to make it a bit more clear. Sinful desire corrupts God's divine nature. Let me say that one more time. Sinful desire corrupts God's divine nature. And God's purpose is for us to partake in that divine nature, to enjoy His holiness and the love of the life that He's created for us, and He's given us all these gifts. So, let me go on to verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement, in other words, to add to your faith with virtue, righteousness. Add to your faith, support it, supplement it with virtue. And virtue, supplement that with knowledge. And again, that word knowledge means through experience. So you have faith. Now, as you begin to grow in your faith, you begin to try to live a right way, to try to live in a way that's right before God, to develop these virtues. As you begin to do that, you're going to begin to experience God in more and more realistic ways. And as you experience Him, your knowledge of Him begins to grow. And then look at what it says you're supposed to support knowledge with. It says, add to knowledge self-control, temperance. Add to knowledge self-control. What it means, again, that applied knowledge gained through experience. What it means is that knowledge is put into practice as we apply what we've learned. Let me explain that a little bit different way. If we know God, if we've gained and grown an experiential knowledge of Him, and we've started to learn and put our faith in Him, if we do not put that into practice, in other words, if we don't begin to see it transformed in the way that we're living, in a moderated and controlled way of living, if that's not seen, if that's not developed in our life, then the knowledge of God is really wasted. And I don't mean to put a fine point on that. The knowledge of God is wasted if it's not applied through self-control, through moderation and control. We're going to talk more about those things, but remember, sinful desire corrupts God's divine nature. In Galatians 5:24, which is just right after the fruits of the Spirit where we've been reading, God's divine nature is very clearly written out. He tells us about these things that we should be doing. That's what we've been talking about all these past weeks. We've been talking over and over about the fruit of the Spirit and what that looks like and how it's walked out. Right? Once we've got that knowledge, that experience of God, just like Israel, we need to build a wall around to protect it. Okay, let's walk that out a little bit. Galatians 5:24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh, and with it, their passions and desires. Now, what does the opposite, what do the passions and desires of the flesh look like? How can we recognize those so it's really clear, so it's really obvious to us? Well, we don't have to look very far. We don't have to go back very far. You don't even need to turn the page in my Bible. Jump back up about four verses to verse 19. Paul, explaining these, says, the work of the flesh are evident. In other words, it's obvious. You see it all around you. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. And I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because sinful desires corrupt God's divine nature. They cannot coexist. Now, I'm reading out of the ESV. I love the ESV. It's a very good translation. It is not always the easiest to relate to when you're talking just person to person. So I want to read you a translation of this that when I read it spoke so much clearer to me, spoke so much more into how I could see this in my life in different ways. I want to read you the Message translation of this. Take a look with me. You don't have to take a look, but let me read this to you, starting at verse 19. It's obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex. A stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage. Frenzied, joyless grabs for happiness. Trinket gods. Magic show religion. Paranoid loneliness. Cutthroat competition. All-consuming yet never satisfied wants and desires. A brutal temper. An impotence to love or to be loved. Divided homes and divided lives. Small-minded and lopsided pursuits. The vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival. Uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions. Ugly parodies of community. And I could go on, he says. It puts it in a little bit starker reality when we start to read that. But now listen, as I go on past the fruit of the Spirit, what he says. But what happens when we live God's way? He brings gifts into our life very much the same way that fruit appears in an orchard, right? And we talk about all the different ones. He says things like affection, an exuberance for life and serenity, a willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion in the heart and conviction that a basic holiness permeates things and people. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way in life and able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. But here's what I wanted to get to. Among those who belong to Christ, everything connected with getting our own way and mindlessly responding to what everybody else calls necessities is killed off for good. Think about that for a second. Everything connected with getting our own way, selfishness, this is what we spoke about last week, right? But meekness is really the antithesis of selfishness. It's selflessness. And mindlessly responding to what everyone else calls necessities. That those things are killed off for good. Crucified is the word that's used there. You see, the flesh desires its own way. That's what I read from that it desires its own way. It needs it. It wants it. And it must have it in order to grow. In order for the flesh to go, it must have its own way. So if you want the flesh to grow, it's easy. Feed it. Give it whatever it wants. Let it have rampant run over your life. But if you want the Spirit to grow, then you have to deny the flesh. Jesus says you have to take up your cross and abide in me, to follow him, to abide. That's what that abide means, to stay close, to stay and make a home in Jesus. If you want the Spirit to grow, then you have to deny all of those other things, crucify them, and take up your cross and follow Jesus and abide in him and watch the fruits of the Spirit then begin to develop. But they cannot grow together. These two cannot. You cannot grow flesh and spirit at the same time. You cannot. One antagonizes the other, and it always will. So I want to look then at this idea of self-control, this idea of temperance. And I learned something very interesting that I just want to share with you all about this. These two words are right next to each other in the dictionary here, these two ideas. If you're a person that likes to look these kind of things up, then this is 1466 and 1467, right in the Strong's Concordance. They're one right after the other. 1466 is the word, why did I have to start saying the word? 1466 is a word that I'm not going to say because I'm going to say it wrong. I'm not even going to try. At any rate, it is translated basically self-control, but the real word is really temperance. And I want to read you what's written about this. It comes from the word strength. And it's really rendered temperance. It says to render itself control, like is often done in the fruit of the Spirit, is really contradictory. That's interesting. It says to render itself control is contradictory, because if you have control over yourself, the Spirit's ministry is really needless. The various powers bestowed by God upon man are all capable of abuse. The right use demands the controlling power of the will under the operation of the Spirit of God. And the thing I wanted to show you about the other word, 1467, the one right after it, this is the word for self-control. It really is translated self-control. And the very first thing that it says in the definition, this is the opposite of 1466. That's what it says. That self-control is the opposite of temperance. It's the opposite of that one. So let's take a look at that for a second. Self-control is really our doing. Self-control means I do it myself. I control myself. There's a lot of me and I and pride that comes from being able to do that for yourself, right? Temperance equals willpower, ours, under God's operation, the Holy Spirit's operation in our lives. It's an example, one of many in the Bible, of in authority and under authority. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 9, Jesus encounters a Roman centurion. He runs into this Roman centurion. The centurion comes to him and cries out to him, "Lord, my servant is paralyzed, lying at home and suffering terribly." And Jesus says, "I'll come and heal him." He's quick to respond. I think that's amazing in itself, but that's not the point for this. The centurion says, "Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. All you need to do is say the word and my servant's going to be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this. And he does it." See, he understands the idea of the in authority. He says, I'm in authority, but I'm also under authority. And then what does Jesus do? He praises him regarding his great faith. Why? Because of that issue in 2 Peter, that idea in 2 Peter 1:6. Because he understands that faith is supported with right living, and right living is supported with knowledge, and knowledge of who God is, and that understanding has to be supported with temperance. In other words, an idea of understanding that, yes, I learn to have willpower and control in my life, and I learn and manage myself well and hold myself, but I am not the ultimate in that authority. I am under the authority of God. I am one in authority and also under authority. You see, this model, in authority and under authority, helps us understand the difference between self-control and the willpower that's under God's control. You know, there are lots of places in the world. There are lots of people. Many of you know, while I was away from Christianity, when I've walked away from God for a long time, I spent a long time trying to practice many different of the Eastern religions, especially Buddhism. I spent a lot of time studying that. And I'll tell you that one of the most important tenets in Buddhism is denying yourself, is self-denial, denying of other passions and all those things. And there are millions of people in the world that practice the self-denial, that practice that discipline in their lives of not giving over to passions and urges and control, and are quite successful. That happens. So how is it unique then as a fruit of the Spirit? Well, see, it's this in authority and under authority model that makes it unique. It's the aim that really changes it. Are you controlling the desires to seek inner peace, or are you controlling the desires to glorify God? The Spirit's work in our lives is single-focused, single-minded. It is to bring glory to the Father. The work of God in our lives is meant for no other greater purpose than to bring glory to the Father. That's what it's for. We bring glory to the Father in many manifest different ways, but that's its ultimate goal. That's why we're here, is to worship Him and to bring Him glory through the work of the Spirit in our lives. The flesh and the earthly desires compete with the Spirit. That is, they stand in the way of our growth, but we put aside the flesh so that God can have full operation in our lives. But it's all about balance, right? Control was one side of that definition. But what about moderation? Let me go on. I told you I had a second part of that quote from the Rick Renner book that I want to read you. You can see how opposite temperance is to the works of the flesh. If the flesh is allowed to have its way, it will overworry, overwork, overeat, overindulge, and literally run itself to death. Anybody else been there? Yeah, me too. I know how that works. But when a person is controlled by the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit produces in him a discipline over the physical realm that helps him sustain his physical condition, to stay in good health, to remain free from sin, and to live a life that is moderated and balanced. Is it wrong to work? No. Is it wrong to eat? Boy, I hope not. Is it wrong to indulge? No. Is it wrong to be busy? No. I personally like being busy. Is it wrong to enjoy shopping or to enjoy fine wine or to enjoy many different types of music? No. It's not wrong to enjoy anything, any of these things. You see, temperance has kind of gotten a bad rap. Temperance does not mean denying pleasures and joys. That's not what it means. It means simply not allowing them to go to excess. You see, it's the correlation of overworking with God's command of the Sabbath. It's the understanding of overeating and dieting, over-dieting. I'll tell you a quick story that Amy and I, along with her parents, we spent 30 days a little while ago going on a pretty strict diet where we prevented ourselves. We had a lot of willpower and a lot of self-control, and we kept ourselves from eating any sugar or any dairy or any grains of any kind, any, my favorite word to say, legumes. We didn't have any of those. None of that stuff. We didn't ingest any of those things for 30 days. Now, it's a great, I felt really good. Here's the thing. It's not a sustainable lifestyle forever. I am not going to go to my kid's birthday party and say, sorry, sweetie, I can't have any cake or ice cream. It has sugar in it. right? I'm not going to go over to a friend's house for dinner and say, well, I can't eat this and this and this and this. It isn't a sustainable life. Now, I'm not talking medical condition. This isn't what I'm talking about. I get that. That's a different thing. We did this just to do it. Okay? Yes, I felt better. No, it is not a sustainable thing for the rest of my life. If I had a medical condition, that would be a different story. So we're good on that? Okay. I don't want to come off as saying... Anyway, so here's the thing. We have about once a week, we try to do this diet all throughout the week. We do our best. But there's about once a week, I can't wait to order me some Marco's pizza and to drink a Coke, and I might have some ice cream, and man, it's good. But then Monday, I go right back to my diet again. That's always on Sunday, by the way. It usually is. The idea is that there's a balance, there's a moderation in life. If all I ever did was order pizza and eat ice cream and drink Coke, I'd be a pretty unhealthy person. But I moderated in my life. It's not wrong to go shopping, but it's a really bad idea to run up so much credit card debt that you're underwater and you can't control it. The flesh wants to overindulge to the point of ruining you. But on the other side, we don't want to get so controlled and so worried and so, I can't do this and I can't do that and I can't let myself do this and I don't want to get involved in that and I don't want to, that we forget that there's joy to be had and that there's pleasure in life and that we're supposed to be a part of it. Right? See, it's allowing God's Spirit to lead you and to moderate your life. And I want to close with this thought. I want you to look back with me in Genesis. I love it when I get to tie things back into the very beginning to see how God brings to fulfillment all of the things that he set out from the beginning to do. If you look in chapter 1 of Genesis, so we're really going back to the beginning here. In verse 28, God creates man and woman, and he says these things. And God blessed them, and he said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Now, listen to these next words, and I want to clarify if I can. God said, "Behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." What is he saying? He's saying, I've given you everything you need to live a life in godliness. God has given us everything we need to live. What we see in Genesis is that this is what temperance is really all about. It's the understanding of freedom and joy and peace under the umbrella of God's loving protection, of God's loving guidance, of his clear directions and thoughts for our lives. It's understanding the balance between knowing, yes, I have authority. It's what he says. Go and subdue the earth and have dominion over it. And I've given you all these things for joy and for pleasure. Enjoy them. I've done all of these things, but never forget that you're also under authority, loving, gracious, compassionate, but ultimate and powerful under his authority. You see, it's the image of the tightrope walker. He has a pole, and on one end of that pole, is moderation. Understanding that there are joys and pleasures and there are things that God put in this life for us to have, to moderate them. And on the other side is control over the things in our life that are never going to be good, not in any capacity, not in any amount. They will never be healthy for us. And learning the balance of those two things, the balance of moderation and control. Our life in this world is a balancing act. We have one foot in heaven. We have the other foot on earth. And we must balance both of those things if we're to understand how to surround and protect the good gifts that God's given us. These are the things that crumple the wall. Sinful desire corrupts God's divine nature. A lack of self-control is like a city whose wall has been broken into and its walls are broken down. Let's pray.